Those of you that have been with us, you know that what we've been studying as we're going through Revelation, we're at the point where we have a letter to the church of the last days. It's called the letter to the church of the Laodiceans. Just to keep this focus, Revelation is not just a series of dreams or visions or what have you. A lot of people put the emphasis on that. But if you read the very first verse in Revelation, it said that this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. So the purpose of this book is not simply prophecy. The purpose is to get a greater glimpse of the character, of the personality of the Lord himself. Because if you read in the Gospels, there's an awful lot that's left out. I mean, if you look at 33 years and then you just have, you know, a few pages, the Gospels that describe his life, you know that his time here on this earth during that time was largely not written about. And so the book of Revelation is to give us an insight into that part of the personality of Christ that you rarely see. Now, there are two aspects of this. If you go into the Gospels, you see the powerful love that the Lord has. You see him having compassion on the multitudes when they get hungry. You see him showing love and concern for people who are sick and who have physical ailments. You see the love that he has in trying to communicate to people who God really is, because they had a pretty mixed up idea. And so you see all this love and all this power in expressing that love in the Gospels. You only have a couple instances where you see the Lord really angry. And when you get to the book of Revelation, you see a lot of places where the Lord is very angry. And we have seven church ages. This is from the day of Pentecost up to the present time. Time periods that are given names, the names of cities. And each one of these time periods, God sends a letter to that church age. And this is what we're looking at here, this letter that he sends to us. And that's pretty important, because it's an evaluation that comes from God, not us. And I want to emphasize this tonight, because I knew of a man one time. Actually, he was a schoolmate at when I went to Bible college, and we went in his car, and it was with great fear that I did it, because his car was a total wreck. He didn't care about brakes. He didn't care about tires or anything. And so we got a flat tire. And as we were driving back from our Christian service, this tire just popped. There are pieces of it on the road. And he pulls into a gas station and says, "I need a new tire. Can I get by with just patching this?" And the guy says, "You're missing part of the tire." He says, "No way I can patch this and have it hold air." And he says, "But I really need for you to do that, because I don't have money for a new tire." And the guy says, "Look," he said, "I can't help you. You know, this tire is beyond repair." Well, he kind of stood there for a while, and somebody comes out and says, "Look, you're from the Bible college, aren't you?" "Yeah." "I can give you a tire that, you know, we call them Maypops. And it'll hold air," he says, "but I can't guarantee how long." He said, "And I'll just give it to you. I'll put it on, and, you know, you can go your way." And so that was a great blessing. But what it taught me was how people see things. He looked at that tire, even though parts were missing, and the way he saw it, it's repairable. You know, you can fix it. The guy who dealt with tires every day, he looked at it and says, there's no hope for this tire. And you've got to get something else on there. the letters that are sent to the churches, the letter that Jesus sent to this church age, is an honest evaluation. If we were to judge this church age, there are an awful lot of people who would say, hey, we're doing pretty good. We've got these huge churches that'll hold 10, 20,000 people. We've got people milling all over the country holding seminars on, you know, how peanut butter is bad for you and whatever, and all in the name of Christ. And they have all sorts of things going on. And a lot of people would look at the church age today and say, wow, you know, this is great. But what we need is an honest evaluation from the person who one day will judge us. And we need to take it in seriously. Because if you listen to what everybody else tells you, if you listen to the want to believe part of your life, you're going to come up with a much higher evaluation of the church than what it really deserves. Last week, we looked at this verse in verse 15, where Jesus says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou art cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. One of the most frightening scriptures to a lot of people is that last verse that we read. Because thou art neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, some people take that, well, that means that they lost their salvation. No. And without getting, you know, really gross, just practical, when a person vomits, they vomit stuff that has not been absorbed into the body. It's there in the stomach, but it has not been absorbed into the body. Now, when the Bible talks about Christians, it talks about people who have become a part of the body of Christ. You've read the scripture. You know what I'm talking about. It says part of the body of Christ. That's what we are. So true Christians have been absorbed into the body of Christ. They're not just something, well, he took it in. The person says, yeah, I'm in Christ. Listen, if it's been absorbed into the body, you can't vomit it out. So this is a very important scripture. It shouldn't frighten you if you're really saved, but it really should frighten you if you have doubts about it. And if you have doubts about it, you need to do something about it. Now, Jesus gives an evaluation of this church age in verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see, already he points out that the church will evaluate itself wrong. The church will say, hey, I am rich. I'm rich. Wednesday night, after the service, as I traveled, came across somebody, and they asked me how things went today. And I said, I think it was very profitable. And she stood back and said, what? Profitable? You're talking about money? That doesn't seem like you. And I said, no, I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about spiritually profitable. And she kind of looked, never heard of that before. And she probably hadn't. Spiritually profitable. It reminds me of what Jesus said here, so far as the church saying that they're rich. The church is talking about one thing and he's talking about something else. The church is talking about money. Church is talking about financial things, material things. And Jesus is talking about spiritual richness. Believe me, there are people around the world today who live in grass huts, houses made of just clay, mud, whatever they could find, who are closer to the Lord, doing more for the Lord, and are really rich spiritually, more so than the average American who has a fine house, few cars, money in the bank. They look at it differently. Churches say, oh, we're rich because we have these huge facilities. And a lot of churches today have multi-million dollar plants. I spoke with a fellow last month who was they called it the plant director. Has nothing to do with little green things that grow out of the ground. But they looked at their buildings as a plant. And he was the plant director. He had 12 full-time employees under him just to take care of the maintenance, just to take care of cleaning up the building, making sure everything was running right. And they were full-time, 12 of them full-time under him. Big church, lots of money. But when you start talking about souls, you find out very quickly the church wasn't interested in souls. They were just interested in their bottom dollar at the end of the month and how many employees they could have. That shows you the difference between spiritual thinking and material thinking. And it's a real problem with a lot of people today, a lot of Christians or people who claim to be Christians, because they can't distinguish between the two, between spiritual things and material things. They can't see the difference. But Jesus points out how you can tell. One is the people who have their emphasis on material things are wretched. Wretched. Now, what does that word mean in the Greek? You go back and you find out it means that the person or people involved in this, when Jesus calls them wretched, it means that they're constantly toiling and trying and failing to do things. Wretched. Frustrated would be a good English word. Frustrated. I think we look at some of the stuff that's been going on with the mega churches recently. We find pastors committing suicide. We find pastors denying the faith. And why? Because of the frustrations that they have. Trying to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit is frustrating and impossible. You can't live the Christian life without yielding to the Spirit of God and allowing Him to work through you. And they haven't learned that. Here they are, pastors. A lot of them had gone through postgraduate school. Some of them had master's degrees. Some of them doctorates. And here are people who hadn't learned a very simple truth that we teach our kids in children's church. You can do nothing without the Lord. You can do nothing without the power of His Holy Spirit. And you see, when Jesus analyzes the church and He says, you are wretched, He's talking about the church being frustrated. Well, why is the church frustrated? Because they're trying to live the Christian life on their own. And they can't do it. They can't do it. Then He says, miserable. Two of the recent pastors who left these mega churches were miserable people. And they admitted that much. Two of them had become addicted to drugs. One of them street drugs, the other prescription medication. And they admitted that they were just miserable people. That is why they took the drugs. We don't have that problem in the New Testament church. Do you see it anywhere in the book of Acts? It's not there. It's not there. Because the early church understood that our joy comes from our relationship with God. Now, if you claim to be a Christian and you don't have a 24/7 or 7/24 a relationship with Jesus, then sure you're going to be miserable because you're claiming one thing and living something else. This is Jesus' evaluation now. Wretched, miserable, And then he says something that would insult them even further. He says, and poor, and poor. I can picture the Holy Spirit in his effort to draw people to the Lord. I can picture the Holy Spirit coming into a room, one of many, many rooms, in a huge $17-20 million church building, and convicting the pastors and the staff that is there that they're poor. Now, you see, that's kind of hard if your definition of poor always refers to material stuff. It's going to be hard to convince anybody that you're poor when you're looking around at a building where your weekly electric bill runs over $1,500. It's kind of hard to convince them when they walk out to their cars and they have these huge luxury cars, and not just one, but several. And they get new ones every year. It's kind of hard to convince them that they're poor when they misunderstand what poor really means. In biblical terms, a person is poor when they don't have a powerful relationship with Jesus. There was a woman who came in to the synagogue, and the tradition at that time was they had an offering bowl right at the end as you come in and out. And they would place an offering in there. This woman comes in, not in the finest clothes, not in the most stylish clothes, and she walks back there and she takes from her hand two tiny little coins that are called mites. And essentially, they were worth like half of a penny. And Jesus commended her. And if you read it carefully, what he's saying is she was spiritually rich. But the rest of the world would look at her and say, "Aw, that poor woman, she just put in half a cent because that's all she had." But Jesus saw it differently, didn't he? And he commended her, and we have her story in Scripture. So we see how Jesus separates the world's ideas from the way he sees things. And he sees the church today as being spiritually poor. Well, that's kind of sad. And it also helps to explain why the church can't do more spiritually. I mean, if you're poor materially, there's not a whole lot you can do. I mean, you just can't go down to Disneyland every week and spend a couple hundred dollars just on entrance fees and parking and whatever. Yet you just can't do that. Not if you're poor. And the church cannot see great things done. Healings. Powerful conversions. People's lives being put back in order again. Addicts who have given themselves to a replacement for the work of the Holy Spirit. Addicts who have depended on street drugs. Suddenly, when a church is rich, a person's life changes. I saw a picture and a little story this week. I'll share that with you real quick. There was a man being baptized, and it's in one of the more commonly used means of baptism today. It was a long, kind of like a watering trough. And he was in there. It's just wide enough for a person to fit in. the pastor or the person who was doing the baptizing was on the outside. And as he put this person down, then back up again, you could see the man smiling. There was joy in his expression. He was thankful to God. And very few people just looking at that picture would understand what just happened. But when you read his testimony, you find out here is a young man, and from the looks of the picture, he was probably in his early 20s, who 6 months before that baptism, he had broken into the church. He had done some damage on the walls, done some damage in breaking things, and he stole a bunch of stuff. And then he got caught. And then God's people went to work. And the Holy Spirit, through them, convinced this young man that the only forgiveness he's ever going to find is in Jesus. And this young man got saved close to 6 months after he did that damage to the church. Now, that is where you see richness in a church. Because, you know, there are a lot of churches that if somebody broke in and they did some damage to the church, they'd say, all right, don't you come on this property. We're gonna have a no trespassing warrant out for you. You don't come close to this church. These people welcomed him and told him about Jesus. There is spiritual wealth. There is the richness of Christ. Now the church claims to be rich, but they're using a different definition. They're talking about money. When Jesus talks about being rich, he's talking about spiritual things. Then it says, wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind. One of the things that we have to keep before our pastors overseas is this focus that they've got to have. It isn't simply a matter of going out on the streets and talking to people about Jesus. There needs to be a goal, a God-given goal. When Jesus told Peter, I understand that the tax collectors came, they wanted money from you. All right, Peter, go down, put your line in the water. That fish, the first one that comes up, you'll find a coin in his mouth. Pay for both you and me. And you look at that happening so many years ago and you realize he was teaching Peter, there's a goal. There's a goal. Don't stop at the market on the way and buy a fish. The goal is for you to obtain a fish that has a coin in its mouth if you do what I say. There have to be goals. Like I say, this is one of the things we emphasize with our pastors overseas, because there are an awful lot of pastors that are just filling up time, wasting time. There needs to be a goal. And not just for pastors. When you get up in the morning, what's your goal? You know, for some people, it's, well, I want to live to the end of the day. For other people, it's, well, I want to get the dishes done. I have laundry to do. I've got to clean the house. I've got to get to my job. I've got to get back. I got to go to the doctor's office. There are all sorts of things that are not so spiritual, at least not on the surface. But you know, when we commit everything that God wants us to do, when we commit everything to Him, then even folding laundry can be a spiritual exercise. Even cleaning the house can be a spiritual exercise. Even going to the same job you've had for 25 years can be a spiritual exercise when the Lord is the head of your life and you commit your day to Him. One of the problems that the church age today has, and we know this from the Lord's evaluation, is that the church cannot see what is spiritual, cannot see goals. Isn't there a scripture that says where there is no vision, what's the rest of it? The people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Can a person be blind physically but be able to see spiritually great and wonderful things? Yeah. And that's what the Lord's talking about here. He's saying that the church as a whole is blind. They cannot see things spiritually. They don't know what's going on. Look how many churches today have said, you know, the Bible is wrong when it talks about a man and a wife, a man and a woman. And that's all. Where, and I hear this from time to time, some people saying, oh, but the Lord has the door open for everybody and everything. And yeah, the door is open to hear. But then you have to respond to the will of God. And the idea that in the Bible there is leverage or allowance for transgender, two genders at once, you know, it isn't there. It just is not there. Now, some people say, well, that makes you old-fashioned. Well, give me old-fashioned then. Because God's word is eternal. It's not going to change. Society may change, but not God's word. And when we look at this thing of the church being blind, this is what Jesus is saying about the church today. Spiritually, they cannot see. And I've had people come to me, sometimes privately, sometimes not, who have said, you don't understand what's happening, preacher. The world is getting better and better. And that you don't understand that the Lord is giving us a kind of a millennium right now. It's going to be so great. No. You know what that tells me? A person doesn't have spiritual vision. They don't have spiritual vision. Because anybody who cannot see the condition of our country today, of the world, they're missing something. And, you know, there are things going on right now, just in the incubator stage, where certain movements worldwide are going to affect us dramatically, so far as what people can or cannot eat, dictating what you can and cannot do. And a lot of people seem to be jumping on the bandwagon and saying, well, that's okay, that's fine. Get a vision of what God says in His Word. And what God says in His Word is that in the last days, and I think most people, even if they're halfway blind, spiritually, they can tell they're in the last days. But it says in the last days, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's what the Bible says. And then you look at some of the things that Jesus taught in Matthew 25 and other areas. He says, these will be the signs of my coming. And these things are happening all around us. So we need to be ready. I want you to look at verse 19. I want to move ahead because I'm not going to have time to go much more in depth. Well, yeah, we need to. Let me stop there and go to verse 18. It says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. All right, first of all, buy me gold tried in the fire. What does it mean to be tried in the fire? Are there people in this world who are not tried in the fire? Oh, yeah. Yeah. They go through life as if it's a rose garden. Everything is fine. Whatever they want, they have given to them. They have no troubles. If they complain about something, there's somebody there quickly just to jump to their defense and help them over it. It's not a problem. When the Bible talks about tried in the fire, it reminds me of three men during Nebuchadnezzar's time. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to fall down before the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had made. Absolutely refused. Knowing the consequences, knowing the threat that Nebuchadnezzar had given. And he not only gave the threat the first time, but he gave them a second chance to bow down to his idol, and they wouldn't do it. So he put even more logs in the fire and built up the temperature even more and said, throw them in. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into that fire. When they came out, they heard Nebuchadnezzar talking about a fourth man in there, didn't they? A fourth man. While they were in that fire, did they know that that fourth man was there with them?
No.
Why not? He was right there with them. Nebuchadnezzar saw. Sure they saw him. Sure they saw him. Did they have any idea who it was?
No.
Yeah. They knew that it was Jesus. Now, simple question. Doesn't take a whole lot of thinking. So if you didn't have any coffee before you came, that's okay. When they came out of that fire, not even the smell of smoke on them, do you think they were closer to the Lord or further away? They were closer. And that's why this phrase means so much to some people, going through the fire. Some of you have been through the fire and will probably have to go through it again because you didn't do too well. Others of you went through the fire and you know that had it not been for the fire that you went through, you wouldn't be where you are spiritually right now. And so you're thankful for the fire. Here is a comment from Jesus. It says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Gold tried in the fire. What difference does it make? I mean, you throw gold into the fire. How does that help anything? Well, let me give you a real quick rundown. I've been in mines all across North and South America. And one of the reasons that they will put gold into extreme heat and melt the gold is because gold is usually found on quartz. It's embedded and it just becomes a part of it. And very, unless you break it off, just taking it where it is and the way most people use a hammer and a chisel, it's going to come off with some quartz. And so when that is thrown into the fire, what happens is the gold melts, but the quartz doesn't. Maybe even it's granite or what have you, but it doesn't melt. And so then they're able to skim off all the other material that had attached to the gold. And you have only gold. Now, here you are in a gold processing plant, and you have all this stuff, and there it is in huge chunks, ready to be delivered to somebody who's going to use it. Where do you think they're going to get the highest price? Gold that had been tried in the fire, and all the granite or quartz had been separated from it. Will they get the highest price, or will they get the highest price for gold that is still attached to all this junk? The price, the value of the gold that has been separated from the other stuff, that gains the highest price. The Lord is looking at you and me as gold tried in the fire. Now, there are some people who say, I can't stand the heat. I don't want to go through this. It's too much. Let me alone the way I am. I know I'm going to heaven. But how much glory are you going to get when you get to heaven if you're impure and you've been polluted by the world? You follow me? Gold tried in the fire. The Lord says, buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now, how do we buy of the Lord gold tried in the fire? Well, first of all, it talks about purchasing it. That's something you do. That's something I do. Every day when we communicate with people, we purchase before those people a testimony. And that testimony can either be with quartz and granite all mingled in, or it can be pure. And obviously the Lord wants it to be pure, but we're the ones that throw ourselves into situations where our testimony is going to be used. And sometimes it can get us into trouble. Sometimes where we're surrounded by people who hate God, say that they're atheists or agnostics and they don't want anything to do with God. When you're surrounded by people like that and you talk about the love of the Lord and you talk about His forgiveness and what He went through to pay for our sins, it offends them. It offends them. And then you go through the fire because that person may be a supervisor or a manager or a professor or somebody like that. Then you go through the fire. But you see, you purchase that opportunity. You make it what it is. And that is so important that we realize that all of us are going to have situations tomorrow, if God gives us tomorrow, where we're going to be confronted by people. And we can either buy gold tried in the fire, or we can avoid confrontation altogether and say, well, I'll just keep my testimony to myself. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, talking about spiritual richness, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. White raiment. Let's go back to chapter 3 and verse 5. Let's buy some white raiment. Verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not block his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Have you ever thought about how you appear before the Lord? Now, I know some people, they use their imaginations and their imaginations aren't working right. And so they say, well, God sees me as I am. No clothes, nothing. You know, we go back to Adam and Eve. Did God see what Adam and Eve had on after the fall? He did, didn't he? And he mentions it. And what does he do? Does he say, well, I'm going to have a sacrifice for you, and then you can walk around naked again? No. He killed some little animals, shed their blood, and made coats of skin, clothing for Adam and Eve. And you find that clothing is fairly important to the Lord. You find in the book of Revelation, and we'll cover this when we get to that point, but it talks about white robes being given. Why not? Hey, if nakedness is fine, then just, you know, pop on up to heaven and we won't be clothed. No. He says, this is the problem. Need to be clothed. Need to be clothed. What is happening with the world today is that there is with the church. The churches today are saying, look, just be honest. You know, tell people that you drink a quart of booze a day and you take street drugs every day. And, you know, it's no big deal. God knows it anyhow. So don't try to cover it up. Don't be ashamed of it. I mean, that's your life. And I've actually heard people say basically that. God knows everything anyhow, so no reason to cover it. But here you have the Lord telling the church, get covered up. Get covered up. Yet, you know, there's another word for covering. Anybody know what it is? Atonement. Atonement. Does the Bible mention Jesus being our atonement? Yeah. He is our covering. He is our covering. And if we're not hidden in Him, then we're not in fellowship with the Lord. And yeah, everything else is exposed. God says He wants us to have a covering. And that's important, even though many churches today say, hey, doesn't matter. Everybody knows. God knows. He can see. So, doesn't matter. But it does. And this is what Jesus is saying here. And He says, the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. You know, you go to a pharmacy. You go to the section that talks about eye remedies and things like this. You'll find different things. Eye patches. iPads. You'll find different things there. But the majority of the things that you'll find in the eye department are eye washes. Things that you can wash your eyes out with. And they are the most sterile. And you'll see that word on almost every bottle. They are the most sterile types of water. No pollutants whatsoever. And that's why for a tiny little bottle you had to pay like $8. Because it is sterile. Clean, pure. Jesus got His disciples together one day and was teaching them. And at the end of that teaching, He said, now you are clean by the word that I've spoken unto you. Now you are clean by the word that I've spoken unto you. The washing of the water that God gives, His word, is what enables us to see. We can guess. We can go on what somebody else tells us the Bible says. I've been amused, and it happens every few years. The politicians get together, and some writer for the politician thinks that they know Scripture, and so they try to quote it, and they misquote it horribly. So the politician starts reading this script and memorizing his speech from stump to stump, and it becomes amusing to see how stupid people can be because they make up their own scriptures and claim that God gave it to them, claims that it's in the Bible, and it's not. How do we see what's going on? How do we see? It's through the Word. Some people say, I've got enough. Man, I already have read the Bible through three times, and and I've studied this book and studied that book, and I used to come to church every week, but now it's not necessary because I've already learned everything there is to learn. Well, good for you. The devil has deceived you. Let me tell you something about the Bible. You can study it from the time you get saved to the day you die. And there are depths of God's Word that you've never learned before. You've never seen before. And yet it offends me, and it also amuses me that people can be so dumb as to think that they already know it all. And, you know, that's a sad thing. Because not only is it a sign of arrogance, but it's a sign of rebellion. Because pretty soon you see people like that. Well, they'll come to church every now and then because, hey, I don't need it. I know everything the preacher says. Well, I don't think so. You know, just one man's experience. I have never gone through 1 week without learning something new from the Bible that I've never seen before. And I expect fully, by faith, that process isn't going to stop. And so when you hear somebody that says, I don't need it because I've already heard it all before, for those of you who say that and you're coffee drinkers, quit drinking coffee. Because if you've had it once, you know what it tastes like. So don't take it anymore. You see the faulty logic that some people have? Oh, I've heard it before. We sing songs about that. Sing them over again to me. Again to me, wonderful words of life. So many songs talk about hearing the Word of God over and over and over again and rejoicing, and it becomes more and more precious to you. Husband or wife says to their spouse, I love you. Now correct them. Tell them, don't say that anymore because I already heard it once. You see how bad that logic is? And Jesus says to the church, you need eye salve that you can see what's going on. You need eye salve that you can see. And that's the tragedy of our time, is that people cannot see what is going on, not only on the outside, but things that really should be very plain in front of them, like my friend with the tire, where part of the tire had already fallen off. Couldn't be fixed. But you see, he couldn't see it that way. His idea was, you have to fix it because I don't have any money to buy a new tire. So therefore, you have to fix it. He didn't see it as a hopeless case. We live in a world that is a hopeless case. We're not going to get it turned around. We're not going to get it changed. But when Jesus comes, he will. Amen. And he's coming soon. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you tonight for each one that's here. Lord, get a hold of our hearts and stir us with what you say is going on in the world. What you say the church as a whole is doing or not doing. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of children that when we stand before you in heaven, that you're going to be proud of us. You're going to be glad that we yielded to your Spirit. You're going to be glad that we saw the things that are going on and we did something in our lives so that we can be the lights that you want us to be. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would bless each one that's here tonight. Give us a burden for souls. And Lord, we know that you must have a tremendous burden, knowing that the time has almost run out to reach people with the gospel. And I pray that we'd receive that burden ourselves and do what we can to help those who need the only salvation which is in you. Lord, bless each one who's here tonight. Encourage their hearts. Let your presence be felt. Let them know that if they're saved, you're there with them. You'll help them. And we give you the praise for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Trust we'll see you on Wednesday night.